Awesome. I'm excited. I'm excited about tonight. I'm excited about what God wants to do. I am Gabriel. Do we have any people who are new here tonight? Anybody new? We got some new? Yeah. Well, welcome to Generation Ministry. This is our pastor, Josh Tanner. He's the one that came up and gave the tithe and offering message. We come here because we're all about God. We come here because we're in love with somebody who saved us. And that's what we're about. And so, if this is new to you, this is life. This is the way it should be. We just get together because the Bible says, "Don't forsake the gathering of the brethren." So we get together and we worship God, and we have somebody preach a word or teach us something about what God has laid on their heart. So that's what I'm about to do. I'm about to speak about something that God put on my heart. I'm just looking at you guys. I'm excited. Has anybody in here ever been pregnant? It's an awkward question. Seriously, we got one. Jackie. Miss Jackie Houston. Or Warren, which one? Houston. Jackie. She was pregnant. How many kids did you have, Jackie? Six kids. Oh. It has nothing to do with what I was talking about. I just wanted to kind of throw something in there. What do you think it would be like to be pregnant? Oh, no, I'm serious. I'm serious. Think about it. It'd be like, Jackie, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but just about the whole time you're waiting to get something out. From about the time it starts, you're like, okay, I'm ready now. I'm ready. You know what I mean? Just women, ladies, you're going to be there someday, hopefully, birthing us men and women of God, right? But you be honest, you think about it, being pregnant probably wouldn't be the most comfortable situation. I saw something back there shaking at him. Especially if you like to sleep on your stomach. That would be horrible. Being pregnant. Mary, as we all know, was pregnant. Bible says in John 1:14 that Jesus Christ was the glory of God, full of grace and truth. Bible says that we beheld the glory of God. Mary was pregnant, come on, with the glory of God. But you can't give birth until that water breaks. I'm not a doctor. I'm not any physician. But you can't give birth. Unless you do another way, which doesn't really matter. But for the most part, you can't give birth unless your water breaks. Has your water broke yet? Jesus was on the cross, and he's up there, and to kill somebody quickly, they would break their kneecaps, they would break their knees, because it was by their legs that they had pushed up to get air. Because when you're hanging up there, you're like this, and you can't breathe, your lungs close up. And so what they would do is they would use their feet, their legs, to push themselves up, to allow their lungs to open up to breathe. Pushing. Could you imagine pushing on the holes? Nails this big in your feet. And so what they would do is after they'd hang in there for so long, they would come and break your legs so that you would finally fall and you couldn't breathe anymore and you'd die quicker. They're like, okay, seriously, we're tired of them just sitting up there squealing. Let's break their leg. That's seriously what they would do. They got tired of it, and they're like, okay, this is horrible. They're killing themselves. It's just disgusting, so they break their legs. The Bible says that not a bone in Jesus' blood would be broken. It prophesied that in the Old Testament. So because of that, obviously they didn't break his legs, right? Jesus died before. The Bible says he gave up his spirit when he was on the cross. So what they did do is when they came over to Jesus, to make sure that he was dead, they stabbed him in the side. The Bible says that blood and water came out. God gave birth to Adam, born him out of the dirt, because he just had to have somebody to love. And then out of Adam came a woman, because man just had to have someone to love. And then generation after generation, men and women would make babies and give birth. And here comes Mary, gives birth to the glory, to God. And Jesus is up on a cross, and his water breaks, and he gives birth to the chosen ones of God. Spills out his blood to save mankind. But his water broke. What's that look like? I don't know. I just heard it like 10 minutes ago. But is your water broke yet? Because if your water hasn't broke, you won't see the glory of God. Go ahead and open with me to John chapter 11. Gospel of John, like every scripture you could like preach on for like a year in this thing. Actually, in this story of Lazarus, who Jesus, obviously we know the story, raised from the dead. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. There's a lot you can teach and preach and break down from this story. But let's go ahead and read, starting... I'm reading a different translation. If you didn't bring your Bible, it's okay. God will judge the heart. I love you guys. That's awesome. Verse 17 says this in the New American Standard. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So, just kind of give you some background history. Lazarus had died, was in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus comes and he's like, okay, he's been in the grave for 4 days. Sweet. Lazarus is dead. Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem. It was a place, not a person. About 2 miles off. I got to be honest with you. I took a test in class like a week ago. Oh, shoot, there's a step there. And it's hilarious. I'm like, I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm taking this Bible test, right? And one of the questions is, where was Jesus born? And I was like, oh, everybody knows this one, you know? Bethany, you know what I mean? You know? And I'm sitting there in class, and Trenton... A bro, he's in class with me, sitting next to me. He's grading my test the next Monday. And we'll go to that one. I'm like, dude, Bethlehem, you know. I'm like, dude, you got it right. And I'm like, wait, Bethlehem isn't right. And he looks at me and he's like, dude, Bethany? He's like, dude, I'm going to tell Josh, man. I'm going to tell Josh. He's like, that. Dude, he's like, that's horrible, man. You got to, you know, that, I mean... Buddhists know it was Bethlehem. You know what I mean? And I'm up here preaching the word and I don't even know it's Bethlehem. Bethany. Different place than Bethlehem. Verse 19. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can hear Mary just in her or Martha, just in her voice, is saying, of what she's looking at the past. She's saying, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. You can see she's focusing on what happened, not what's going to happen. What does Jesus say? Martha said to him, I know that he was, 21, Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God, you will give it, or God, you'll do it. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Jesus looking not at what happened, what's happening, but the vision of God is what he has for us. This is a friend. Now, if we're thinking about friends, I got to be straightforward. It's a whole other message, but I feel like this needs to be said. Don't say you're a friend to somebody if you remind them of who they used to be. You're not a friend if you remind them of what they did. A friend is somebody who calls out the risen one inside of them. That's a friend. Some of us might not even know what that means, but some of us do know what that means. The new man, the new woman that rose with Jesus Christ. If you're a friend, call out those things in them. All right? I don't want to be reminded of what I did. I don't want to be reminded of what I'm doing right now. I want to know who I am in Christ. And so do your friends. Martha is saying, Lord, if you would have been here, you would have lived. Jesus is like, it's not that. It's who are they when I'm through with them. You see? You hearing me? He will rise again. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. It's like the fourth book after the Gospels, which would be the eighth book. Third chapter, which would be the 76th chapter. I'm just kidding. You guys are like, are you serious? Like counting? No, I don't know. 2 Corinthians 3, this is what it says, verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, or the law is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Has anybody here turned to the Lord yet? Wow. Can we like shout or something? Yeah. That veil is taken away. Amen. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Amen. Do you know what that says right there? That's saying that when we come to the Lord and we take that veil off our face, we behold the glory of God in a mirror. That's saying that when you get saved, that new man, that new woman that has been risen with Christ, when you look into the mirror and you take off your old man, your old woman, who you used to be, you behold God's glory because He's redeemed the nothing and brought it something. Man, Genesis 1, Jesus, God's talking about who He is in the very beginning, the get-go. Do you know that in the get-go of the Bible, that God's saying that I'm the Redeemer? Did you know that? Genesis 1, God says, I took nothing and I made something great. I took a dark and formless place and I created good. That's God. He's our Redeemer. If you've risen with Christ, there's something on the inside. There's a treasure on the inside. And if you take off who you are right now, you'll behold the glory of God. Because He's redeemed you. Take that veil off your face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for this Word. God, I'm asking that, God, that You would do something tonight in our midst. God, that You would fan a flame to our hearts. God, I believe that you're pregnant with a word tonight. And God, I'm asking you to give birth to that tonight. Have your way in my words, in my heart. And I'm asking that even up here right now, God, I'd go from glory to glory and your people would go from glory to glory. In Jesus' holy name, let it be done. Amen. Come forth and show me your glory. You're the glory of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that you have a treasure inside of you. You know the band Jars of Clay? That we are jars of clay with a treasure inside. That treasure is the new man, the new woman on the inside. There are so much things that must take place. You read the book of Revelation and John starts out saying there are things that must take place. Things must take place, Jesus declares. And still to this day, 2,000 years later, things must take place. Things have to happen in order for Jesus to come back. Things have to happen to give birth. That water must break. Come on. There are things that must take place. There are people who haven't heard the gospel yet. There are people who haven't seen the glory of God yet. But ultimately, there are people that don't know God yet. And God is a jealous God, and He wants us to be reconciled back to Him. Things must take place. And from Genesis to Revelation, God shows that He uses His people to get those things done. His people that behold the glory of God. His people that carry the glory of God. Not just any ordinary person, but His people with unveiled faces, transferring the glory of God to those that haven't seen the glory of God, and seeing people raised from the dead, seeing broken hearts mended in an instance because the glory of God is there. People pray all the time, Lord, show me your glory. God, do something in me. Fix my family. Go save the world, Lord. I'm not saying it's us. Oh, it's Him. But He wants to use us. And it ain't going to be done until us gets what He wants us to do. Done. I live life once. You live life once. You're not going to live Wednesday again. September 26, 2007. That day is gone. All you got is right now and in the future. And things must take place. Look, that's just what it is. I don't mean to be hard, but look. If you're a believer, you're carrying the glory of God. Come on. Did you know that? Did you know that when you look into a mirror and take off that old self, you see the glory of God? So what's going on? Why hasn't all these things taken place? Why hasn't miracles happened when I'm around? Maybe you still covered your face. Maybe I have. I don't know. Maybe I haven't allowed my water to break yet. Things must take place. And God desires His people to get her done. But nobody's going to see the glory if we're covered up. This won't happen. Jesus in John 11 focuses on the risen Lazarus. Jesus focuses on the risen Lazarus, focuses on the new Lazarus, focuses on the glorified Lazarus, whereas Martha And I'm pretty sure her name means like bitterness or something. Which is interesting that she said, Lord, if you were here, he would have raised from the dead. Or sorry, he wouldn't have died. Martha, bitter as she is, getting bitter with God. I'm going to get bitter with God too if I look at who I was yesterday. I'm going to get bitter with God if I look at Josh Tanner 10 years ago and be like, God, I mean, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. I love you, Josh. You know what I'm saying, though? See, but I'm not bitter because I see who Josh Tanner is in Christ. And man, is he glorious. Because I don't focus on who they were, or who their clay pot looks like. I focus on that new man that rose with Jesus. Look, if we're going to be a church, if we're going to be a body of believers, we can't be reminding our friends of who they were. No, but we look at the treasure on the inside and we're like, wow, God's great. Look at His glory. He redeemed you. You were nothing and now you're great. But it's kind of hard to behold the glory of your friend when they just cover it up. That doesn't matter. You got to see with the lens of Christ and see on the inside of who that man, that woman is. That little sister, that little brother, that mom, that dad that isn't saved yet. That teacher, that boss of yours that just beats you up, tears you down. Come on, I see way bigger than that. And we got to see way bigger than that. And I need to see even bigger than that because there's something hidden on the inside of everybody that needs to come alive. But we're the glory ones. We are the ones that carry the glory of God. And it won't happen. Nobody's going to get turned around if we're always covered up. And we're always seeing everybody else covered up. Jesus says, Lazarus will rise. That's who I see. Amen? Yeah. We're going to skip to verse 38. Is this making sense so far? Are you guys doing all right? Yeah. Good. Well, I'm doing all right too.
Yeah.
It's okay to smile in church. God's a fun God. Amen. You know, about 5 years ago, I used to be up this late, 8:40, it's late. Okay, 4 hours from now, I'd be up this late doing things that were just horrible. Okay? Okay. I don't need to go into detail, do I? Oh, no. I used to do things that were horrible. But you know what? People are like, oh, it's so much fun. Christianity isn't fun. Let me tell you something. It isn't fun if you wake up the next morning puking. It isn't fun if you wake up the next morning going, oh, my gosh, this sucks. No, but we can be up late with Jesus Christ every night and wake up the next morning going, Lord, I want more of you. That's fun. It's fun when you can wake up smiling in the morning. Even if I was up till 4 o'clock in the morning praying with leaders of this ministry, I can wake up at 7 o'clock the next morning praising God still because He's a fun God. You can smile in church because God's fun. This is life. We can have fun with Jesus. All right? Verse 38, chapter 11. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within. What happened was that Jesus walks to the tomb where Lazarus had been buried, and he comes to that tomb, and he's like, "All right, what's going on here? We're gonna change some stuff around here because I don't see the dead Lazarus. I see the new Lazarus, right?" So here he is, and he walks up to this thing, and Jesus, the Bible says he was deeply moved. Jesus comes and says, remove the stone. Now you can just talk about this for a long time, but we're not going to. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him,
Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. So now, what's Martha doing again? Can anybody tell me? Huh? Raining on his parade.
Complaining.
Being bitter. To sum it up, ravioli? To sum it up, she's complaining about what's going on with this guy again. She's complaining with his present state. She's complaining about the stench that could be right now. Some of us are like this. Some of us have our brothers, have our sisters, and we go to our mom, and our mom's like, "Hey, go play with Sally. And we're like, "Mom, she's been playing that game for like 2 days. I can't be around her anymore." Did you just hear Martha? She's just like, "Jesus, been on there for 4 days." Or it doesn't even have to be that. It could be just simply, "Oh my gosh, I can't be around George anymore because every single time I'm around him, he just gets on my nerves." Why is it that we do that? Why is it that we focus on who somebody used to be? Am I pounding this hard enough? You know what? I'll tell you why. The reasons why we focus on people who they used to be or who they are right now is because that's how we see ourselves. It's because we condemn ourselves all the time of who we used to be or who we are right now. No, I'm serious. We complain. We whine. We get upset with God. We get upset with ourselves because we're not who we think we should be. We're carrying around the old us. You get what I'm saying? We're focusing on what I used to do. And so because that's the lens that we look through. Whoa. We look through that lens. We see other people in the same way. So in other words, if you see yourself or catch yourself always reminding somebody of who they used to be or the sin that they're carrying right now, it's probably good chances that you can say the same thing about yourself because you're looking at yourself that way. We can't do that because there's glory in us. Goes further. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Jesus saying, "Look, stop looking at this thing right now. Stop looking at who they are right now, or the person that died 4 days ago, or what they're carrying right now, or how bad they stink right now. If you believe, if you have faith, you'll see the glory of God. If you see who they are when I'm done with them, you'll see the glory of God. You'll see that when I'm done with them, you'll behold the glory of God. You will see that they're not stinky. They're not dead. I just had to go wake them up and show them who they are." Is this making sense? We can't be focusing on who we are, who we were, who they were, what they were, what they said, how they said it. Because all we do is we get insecure and we think that everybody's down on us and everybody hates us and nobody likes us because we're all focused on us and who we used to be and the problems we have now and how bad we stink spiritually. Jesus says, "Will you believe that I'm a redeeming God? Can you believe that I can take this nothing and show my glory? If you believe, you'll see my glory." He goes on. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it." It's so hilarious. "So that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died, you hear what it says? The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The Amplified Version says, "Free him of the burial wrappings and let him go." So could you just picture this with me for a moment? If you're a believer and Jesus has rolled away that stone and you've resurrected with Christ, you with me? You're not dead no more. You're alive in Christ. "I once was blind, but now I once was dead, but now I'm alive." Okay. Make sense? So this is us. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." In other words, something happened on the inside of that tomb where Lazarus came alive. He resurrected. So Lazarus comes forth. There's some of us in here right now, and there's a lot of people, just in the church in general, who have came alive with Christ, but haven't really come alive because they didn't come forth. What's that look like? It looks like this. "Jesus, I believe you're my Savior. Repent of my sin. Thank you." And then we sit in our tomb. We keep sinning. We keep complaining. We keep dwelling on who we are. We keep sitting in the darkness. We keep looking for somebody to help us. Stumbling on the rocks in the tomb because we can't see anything. And the whole time we're like, "Where is God's glory?" Because we think that if we just say, "I believe," we can keep living our old life, keep doing what we used to do, and still be saved and still see the glory of God. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, you're alive now. Come forth. But then it says this. And so there's some of us in that state, and you probably have friends, family members who are in that same state. But then it says this. He walks out, bound hands and feet. See, there's some of us, and this is where I think about 99% of us, if you're in this state, for the most part, the church, I'm just being bold, I'm just telling the truth because God put this on my heart. I'm sorry. But look, we're in this state where our hands for service are bound. Our feet that spread the gospel of truth, they're still bound. We come out and we let everybody look at us, but we're still bound in all of our junk, wrapped up in who we used to be. We might come to the light and say, "Look, I'm a Christian. Hang out with all the Christians. Do all the Christian things. Say all the Christian things. Lift your hands the Christian way." You might even say, "I'm a Christian." What's a Christian anymore? Do you know why they call them Christians? They call them Christians because the first church, they looked so much like Jesus, they were mistaken for Jesus. Did you know that? They were actually mistaken for Christ. They looked so much like Jesus, they're like, "Man, they're like little Jesuses running around." Christian means Christ-like. They look so much like Jesus, they call them Christians. Who have you been mistaken for? People always say to me, I have this friend who I've... She's a girl. I've been seeing her for a while. I don't think it's right to talk about a girlfriend if you're not married yet. You know what I mean? Anyway. I mean as in your preaching or whatever. But everybody says it looks so much like their family. And they're always like, "Dude, you're like, are you a brother to that guy? Are you guys brother and sister?" Like my girlfriend, I'm like, "Dude, are you serious? Like, for real?" You know what I mean? Like, it's just funny. People mistake me for other people all the time. It happens all the time. Like, I can't even begin to... Anyway, you get the idea, though? They mistake me for somebody. Who are you mistaken for? When people see you, when people see the way you talk, the way you walk, the clothes you wear, the things that you say, the way you worship, who they mistake you for? Are they mistaking you for that Lazarus in the tomb, still bound hand and foot? Or are they mistaking you for Jesus Christ, the risen Lord? I don't know about you, but I want to be somebody who, when people walk into a store, they can't describe the presence that's around me. They can't put to words how great the atmosphere feels because the glory is so evident. They have to ask me, "What the heck did you do this morning? What did you brush your teeth with?" Like, Jesus toothpaste, you know? I'm waiting for the Christian culture to come out with that. Jesus toothpaste. So that I can speak like Jesus spoke, you know? Who are you mistaken for? Look. Lazarus comes out. Jesus looks at him. He's like, you know, and he's kind of stinky, you know what I mean? The next thing that Jesus says, "You guys unbind him. I'll stay back here." I'm totally kidding. But it is kind of interesting. There's reasons people say that's why it happened. But anyway, he walks out in the light. "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Look at me. Hang out with the Christians." Shoot, I even remembered John 3:16. But then we go to our family who has no idea who God is. They're like the mafia. And we happen to fit right in like a glove. And you're mistaken for the person in the tomb. You hear me? You know what Moses said in Exodus 33? He said, "Lord, I want your presence to go with me so that when people see me and I'm around other people, that I don't fit in with them. I don't want to fit in with them, Lord. I don't want to fit in with the tomb. I want your presence to go with me so that when I come and I meet them and I see them, that they mistake me for you because your glory is so evident in my life." Lazarus walks out. Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." That birth can't happen. That birth of God's glory coming into your family, coming into your school, coming into Anchorage, Alaska, and seeing people get saved. Am I the only one that wants to see that? Because I want to see it. Because I live once. I might die tomorrow. I don't know. But I want to see people get saved when I'm here. I want to see the glory of God manifested in my city. I want to see the glory of God manifested in my family, in your families. But it isn't going to happen if we're still carrying around our grave clothes. Unbind him and let him go. Jesus says, "Unbind him. I want to see the glory of the Lord. I want to see that which I've risen from the dead." He's still wearing that thing that he was wearing in the tomb. But he's not in the tomb anymore. He's in the light of Jesus Christ. I want to see that which I've made glorious. Young man, young woman, God wants to see that which He's made glorious. But He can't see it. And those people around you, the Pharisees were standing around waiting to see this Lazarus that rose from the dead. And Jesus is like, "Unbind him so that they can see and believe." And thousands of people came to believe and started following Jesus because they unbound him. Because they unbound him. "Come forth and show me your glory." Isn't it interesting that Jesus say, unbind him and let him go? Where's he going? To proclaim the glory of God. To show the glory of God. Look at me. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind in that tomb, but now I can see because I'm in the light of God. Man, this is exciting. Man, that's exciting. Because I'm a testimony of that. But here I am. And you ain't seen nothing yet. What if Billy Graham would have covered up? I wonder if he still is. You know, I believe that everybody is covering up something because there's so much more. There's so much more glory God has for us. Does that make sense? Psalm 3:3. But thou, O Lord.
It's 9 o'clock.
That was.
But thou, O Lord.
It's 9 o'clock.
That was awesome. Oh, praise God. That was fun. Wasn't that fun?
But thou, O Lord,
art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. John 17:22, Jesus prays, I have given to them, his disciples, the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus says, I'm giving them my glory. This is who you are once you're risen with Christ. Once you unveil that face, you'll see the glory of God. Because he's given it to you, and he's given it to me, because he's our shield, he's our glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we just read it, all of us, as with unveiled faces, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the Amplified Version. God's saying that if you unveil your face, if you unveil who you are, who you were, you'll be transformed from glory to glory. From one glory to the next glory. But you gotta take that junk off. Take off that bitterness. Take off that anger. Take off that lust. Look, let me tell you something. The new man that rose with Jesus Christ doesn't lust. Come on. That new man, who you really are on the inside, doesn't lust. That new woman that rose with Jesus, it doesn't gossip. That new man, that new woman doesn't get angry when people get in his face. That's not who you are. You're the glory of God. Take that junk off and lay your hands on people with hands that are not bound anymore and see him healed. Take that junk off your feet and dance. Can we do that tonight? Do you guys want to dance? My goodness, I don't know about you, but I want to worship God. Because I live Thursday, September 27th, at 9:02, one time in my life. And the Bible says that God came to give us abundant life. And to have an abundant life, that means have an abundant second after second after second after second after second, which concludes in having an abundant life. But we're not going to have an abundant life and see God's glory if we're still wearing who we were. Will you come forth and show me your glory? Maybe do this. Maybe come forth and say, God, this is who I am. You've made me. That new woman, that new man. Matthew 28, go, preaching and teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says this, and lo, and know, I am with you always. Take off that mask. Jesus says you got to go to your closet before you can go to the nations. Take off who you used to be. Take off that clothes that you were wearing in the tomb where you couldn't see anything. You were desperate for somebody to come save you. Take off that anger, that bitterness, that jealousy, that slandering, that gossiping, that lust, that whatever. Your worries, your doubts. Take that off your hands and off your feet. Dance before the Lord. Say, Lord, here's your glory. And in order that God's glory can be manifested on earth as it is in heaven, you gotta go to the closet, Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, and meet me. Pray that I can shine my glory on you. So that when you go out, when you go to the nations, they behold the glory of God. Not to the nations, but to my Jerusalem first. To my family first. Your little sister doesn't know Jesus yet. Show me your glory. Your mom and dad don't know your sister yet. Or Jesus yet. That's way wrong. But if that's the case, take that junk off and show me your glory. Jesus was desperate, and he's still desperate today for you to take that off and say, I want to see who you are. I want to see what I've made you. Stop covering up. Will you stand with me? Look, I don't know about altar calls. I don't know about how to go about altar calls all the time. But I know this. Can we worship tonight, Gabby? Show me your glory. You know what? That new man, that new woman that rose with Christ, he or she loves to dance. That new man, that new woman that rose with Christ, loves to declare the praises of the Lord. That new man, that new woman of Christ, unbounds who they used to be, unbinds themselves, and says, Lord, here's your glory. You're a redeeming God. I'm not ugly no more. I don't speak no more. I'm not a self-centered, sinful man or woman. I don't gossip. I don't slander no more. God says, son, daughter, show me your glory. I want to see Anchorage saved. Show me your glory. I want to see your family saved. Show me your glory. I want to see people in your school get healed in the hallway in that 5-minute break. Show me your glory, because you only have today. Heavenly Father, tonight we want to see your glory, Lord, so we'll never be the same. God, tonight we want to touch and talk with the Father face to face as a man would talk to his friend. And God, we know that because you are a friend, you tell us who we are in you. Tonight, God, I'm asking that the spirit of prophecy will go about. Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to your children. You'd speak to the youth of who you are in them and who they are in you. God, tonight we're saying, show me your glory. We want to know you more. Hallelujah. Amen, church. You excited? I'm excited. Because our God's good. Let's worship God.